Very encouraging to see your mindset on spiritual things, choosing to be here when we know good and well we could be elsewhere. It's ultimately a choice every time whether or not to show up to services, to worship, and to study a portion of God's Word to further our opportunity to go out and preach to people and to be well-learned in the Scriptures and able to give a good answer and to further encourage each other and exhort one another daily so that we can get to heaven and that we can please God. And so I commend you for being here at this time. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn in the New Testaments to Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke chapter 10 will be there in a few seconds. Brandon did a good job at picking out some songs to go along with our lesson this evening entitled Choosing the Good Part, having reference to the passage that we're about to read in Luke, the 10th chapter, and verses 38 through the end of the chapter, or through 42, which is the end of the chapter. And what we want to talk about this evening is choosing spiritual things over other things as a priority. Ultimately, we know that there are things that we do in this life that are good, that are profitable, and that are okay for us to do and participate in. They're a part of everyday life, and they're actually expected of us to do, caring about our physical priorities and our physical responsibilities as individuals here on this earth. But ultimately, spiritual things come first. As we sung earlier on, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we recognize that coming from Matthew, the 6th chapter, as we'll look at later on in our lesson. But I want to apply what we see here in Luke, the 10th chapter. So begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. Luke records that it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Here we have two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha is not doing anything wrong inherently. In fact, she is fulfilling an idea in Scripture that is seen of being hospitable, and that command to be hospitable as a Christian to other individuals, to be at peace with all men and to do good to all people. And Jesus coming in is a guest in their abode. And she is ministering to him. She is serving him, preparing things. And she's doing what she needs to do as a responsible individual. But there's something else that's in this equation. There is Jesus, the Son of God, who is sitting there. The God himself in the flesh. And there's this opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, something that we couldn't even fathom. And she chooses serving him these physical things and worrying about those things over sitting at his feet, the Son of God, and listening to a message from him, something that can take into consideration in all aspects of life and something that she could have with her forever. And he says that one thing is needed. And he understands the reasonable idea that Martha has of serving other individuals and that here's something important that's going on. But Mary chose this good part. She has chosen something that will not be taken away from her. In our life, we have many distractions, and we often dwell on the sinful distractions of this life. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and everything that is included in that, and things that we are to abstain from, every form of evil. Do not flirt with temptation. Evil company corrupts good habits. But we fail to bring into this discussion good things that are inherently good, things that we are supposed to do as individuals and being good citizens in this world, but things that should never be prioritized above spiritual things. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, Paul gives instruction to Timothy, or he tells Timothy that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Providing for family is something that is incumbent upon an individual in that family as a leader. namely the husband, the father in the family, the provider of the family. And this is something that cannot be dismissed. It's something that is extremely important to make sure your family is provided for. Or else, if you deny that, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. It's a command given by the Lord, and it's certainly a command that needs to be carried out. Included in this, to carry out that command, is the work that we go through, the labor that we do and provide in order to earn our wages. In Colossians, the third chapter, Paul's giving instruction to these brethren in Colossae to be as those individuals that they are and act like an individual that has been raised with Christ. And included in this is obeying your masters. In Colossians 3 and verse 22, we can apply this to the workplace. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so we have to work. An individual who does not work does not eat, as we see. An individual who does not work cannot provide for his family and therefore has become as if he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. And so these things are absolutely vital to a Christian to carry out and fulfill that responsibility. And those are good things. But like Mary, we must be able to have that presence of mind and to understand the situation we're in and choose the good part always. Serving is very commendable. What Martha was doing was a good thing. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 9, in that section titled by the developers of this translation, is behave like a Christian. In verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, we see instruction begin to behave like a Christian. Says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. We skip down and we see him talking about being of the same mind toward one another, not setting things your mind on things above and being humble. But we notice in verse 13 that we are to distribute to the needs of the saints and be given to hospitality. So this was something that was very commendable that Martha was doing. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse 2, we have the same kind of instruction for hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. And so there is a necessity to entertain guests, to serve them, and be cognizant of that responsibility one has in having a guest in their house. But understand here in this situation, Martha and Mary were with the Son of God. And we see later on in Mary's life, she does another thing. She chooses another good thing in John the 12th chapter. And we see a very important principle expressed here, one that was likely in Mary's mind when she chose to sit at Jesus' feet instead of helping her sister Martha in that service that she was performing. In verse 3 of John 12, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why is this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, and notice here, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And so he recognized the concept of giving to the poor. And even though Judas Iscariot had evil intentions in his heart, the general concept of selling this and getting the money and giving it to the poor was a good deed that would have been done if they decided to do this. But notice he said, the poor you always have with you. I'm not always going to be here. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be resurrected and ascend to heaven. And I won't be with you in this physical form anymore. And so Mary once again has chosen the good part. She chose that part that was with her at that time, that spiritual influence that Jesus was, and ministering to him in that way, rather than giving that money to the poor. There are priorities that we have. But number one, our priority should be spiritual things. It should be learning the scriptures, edifying ourselves with study of the word, and edifying one another in the worship assembly. And so we must not become distracted like Martha, but we must be disciplined like Mary and understand the good part and always seek to choose that good part. In Luke, the 14th chapter, in discussing this concept of being distracted and choosing these things over the number one priority that should be our faith and that should be spiritual things, we see a situation and a story or a parable given by Jesus to illustrate this point. Luke 14, and beginning in verse 15, the scripture reads that when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things now are ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" That's one of my brother's favorite. When he got married, he didn't want to do something with me. He said, Luke 14, verse 19, or verse 20, "I have married a wife, and I cannot come." Continuing on in verse 21, "So that servant came and reported these things to his master," all those excuses. "Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to his servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" What we see here is cares of this world. Was it wrong that this individual had a wife and had a responsibility to fulfill to her? Absolutely not. Was it wrong that this individual had to test his oxen? Was it wrong that this individual had to tend to his piece of land that he bought? Absolutely not. All of these things are priorities in this physical life. But the number one priority they chose to make subverse to those other priorities. And they chose these things that are in part, that will fade away, that are not near as important as this spiritual priority. Continuing on in verse 25, "Great multitudes went with him and turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" And we recognize the implication here is that we have to forsake all for Christ. Even those other priorities, we must choose spiritual things over the physical. And skipping down to verse 33, he says, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." That includes family. That includes work. That includes tending to your land and your livestock and any other thing, even if it is inherently good and not inherently bad. If we choose that as a priority over Christ, over spiritual things, we become as one who is not a disciple of Christ, one who does not have a priority of spiritual things. Cares of the world are what brings about this problem. In Luke, the 8th chapter, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, when we're looking at the parable of the sower, we recognize different types of soil and the problems that they illustrated, that they stood for. And in verse 14, we see a problem here. "The ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Now, obviously, some of these cares and pleasures in life could have been sinful, but it's ultimately not excluding anything that is just fine for us to participate in. Individuals that obey the gospel, receive the word, and come to obedience to that gospel of Christ, and yet they fall back into the world. All of a sudden there's things we care about more, and we worry about these things, and it draws us in. There's an individual that I met and come to know back in Fort Worth, and she has always been commendable with her faith, always putting the Lord first, and she jumped into the workplace, first job, and all of this stuff, and she's getting very excited about this, and she's telling the employer that I can't work on these days, and if a gospel meeting comes up, I need that week off, and very good about this. And then she started to get better at her job and promotions. And she fell into that. And she's not near as much spiritually minded as she used to be. And this is part of the problem, is pointing toward those things and looking toward those things above these spiritual things. Having these cares and riches and pleasures of life take over. In the 21st chapter of Luke, you want to turn there, Luke chapter 21, we see another instance of this. Luke 21 and beginning in verse 24. Luke 21 beginning in verse 24 says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive unto all nations." And this is the wrong text, so we're just going to skip this. Let's go on to the next thing. When we talk about these cares of the world, and as we looked at within the parable of the sower, those that fell among the thorns were choked out by the cares and riches of this life. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, we see this problem come into play and addressed by the Apostle Paul. We read this text this morning illustrating the point that Christ has all authority. But before this, one of the things that Paul was warning Timothy away from was this idea of falling into the snare of the love of money. In verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." But notice the problem here. Those who aren't content, those who desire, in verse 9, to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we have an individual who has what he needs, and rather than being content, he wants more. And he falls into that temptation and a snare. Earning money and gaining wealth is not inherently sinful, but when we prioritize that above spiritual things, when it becomes that temptation and a snare, and we choose that over Christ in the life of a Christian, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle because of that temptation there and the trap that the devil's putting there. He wants us to prioritize these things above this. And when we are working to provide for our families and such, we need to recognize this is why we're doing it. We're working to fulfill a command of the Lord, and we're earning these wages so that we can live as pilgrims on this earth. We're not here to gain and gain and gain and hoard up and store up and buy and buy and buy. We're here to sustain our physical life so as to fulfill the command of living as a Christian, to where we can live a life that is pleasing to God and get to heaven. This world is not our home, and we can't let these physical priorities come above the priority of being a Christian. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, we see the right attitude toward these physical things expressed by the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 10, we notice back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that he talked about before, that godliness with contentment is gain. That we understand the process of contentment. We have what we need and we don't need anything else, and we're content with this. We don't need anything else. And so we like what we have and we're okay with that. And we recognize how we do this. In verse 10 of Philippians 4, Paul said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at your last care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it is that time that he put the priority of Christ in his life that he could become content. It says he has learned to be in whatever state he is, to be content. It's something we learn. And that comes through experience, but ultimately it comes by, before doing anything, setting the priority of Christ in your life. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's talking about spiritual things. That's talking about being content with what we have. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, and transitioning over to our next portion of the lesson, and being disciplined like Mary was, as opposed to Martha. We see at the end of this chapter, Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been talking about being a little shifty, being double-sided, serving two masters, and storing up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. And the fact that you can't serve both God and mammon. And he talks about worrying there in verse 25 all the way through verse 32. And this is something that we go through. We have to have these clothes. We have to eat. We have to live to the next day. But we can't worry about it so as to fall into this trap the devil is placing there, where we choose these temporary things that are good in their proper place over Christ in the kingdom of righteousness. And notice there the instruction given by Christ in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's the priority. Here's kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is everything spiritual, everything that should be prioritized above anything else. Seek this first, and all these other trivial things shall be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How many times do we decide to choose an extra shift at work, or choose to stay home and study for that test, or study for this project, and we got to make this grade, or we got to earn this money extra so maybe we can have a little more stuff, or sustain till the next check, and we choose this over coming to the assembly. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things shall be added to you. It's the priority. It's choosing the good part as Mary did and not as Martha. These things were good that Martha was doing. Mary chose what was better. And so we must be disciplined like Mary. And in order to do this, it's very good for us to remind ourselves of what the Word of God is. If we're choosing to sit at Jesus' feet and sit at the feet of the gospel every time we come to worship and every time we open our Bible to study personally, and we recognize what we're doing, what are we consuming, what are we taking in? In John the 8th chapter in verse 31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, and this is what we're taking in through edification in the assembly and in our own personal study, anything spiritual that we choose. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he's saying it will make us free from this enslavement of sin and this inevitable end of death if we do not abide in his word. In John the 17th chapter, in verse 17, Jesus prays for his disciples that he's about to send out into the world as sheep amongst wolves. And he says to God, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we shall have this truth that shall set us free, and it is the Word of God that is that truth. We recognize the benefit we receive from Christ's words that give us eternal life. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. And there is nothing more important than our spiritual life. We need to understand this concept of an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. We need to understand this concept that this truth, this Word of God, is the only thing that's going to get us there. And so why would we choose anything else over this? If we were promised a week from now that we would have $1 million or we can have 500,000 right now, we would most likely wait till the week before or the week after, because that's just as believable as the 500,000 right now. So why can't we believe that eternity in heaven, eternal life, why not choose that right now over these physical things? And we need to recognize that the Word of God and consuming this and bringing this into our hearts and minds is going to get us there. It's going to prepare us for this place. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy about this and made sure he stressed the point that the priority is spiritual things always over the physical. He said in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And here's the reason why. Having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Godliness helps us in this physical life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you and for the life which is to come. And it is that life that is to come that we need to work toward. He says, for to this end, that life that is to come, for to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. He skips down to verse 12 and he starts talking about the degree that he goes into this godliness. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He said, bodily exercise profits a little. So he recognizes the import of bodily exercise, the importance there. But he says that godliness is more important. Save yourself spiritually, not just physically, spiritually. Seek these things, meditate on these things. 2 Timothy, the third chapter in verse 16, shows us the importance of this. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We often go to this text, as I did this morning, illustrating the point of inspiration and that the Bible is authorized and that these are the words of God. But he's getting to the point that the Bible and the Scripture has a purpose. It's not just to sit there, collect dust. It's not just to open up in the assembly as we read the Scripture, as the preacher has it out for him, or as the Scripture reader is reading the passage that is selected for the day. It is for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that we, as men of God, as Christians, can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness is the priority. And the way to attain that godliness is through study of God's Word and applying it to our lives. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 8, we read of the recognition and the importance of meditation. And it's not the meditation we see in the Eastern culture as we empty our minds of everything and we're not thinking about anything and that helps us relax. This meditation is a concentration on material that is before us. A concentration on doctrine and filling our minds with things. And that helps us to push everything else out. It's much more effective to push things in that's going to push other things out than to just try empty your mind of everything else. Have you ever tried to empty your mind of everything else? I try it every night trying to fall asleep. And as I've gotten older and I've had more stress and more important things in my life to worry about than when I was in high school, it gets harder and harder to empty my mind and go to sleep. You can't empty your mind effectively. You can't be sinless that way. And so what does Paul say? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And why? These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is something we need to do in order to have God with us, to meditate on these things. We have to think about them. Take them into consideration. Apply them to our lives and practice them in this life. And as long as we continue to do these things, as we saw in 2 Peter, the first chapter, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, all of these things, and you will make your call and election sure. You add, you don't take away, you add. If you illustrate this by having a cup of water and there's something in there, some kind of beverage, maybe you have Kool-Aid, you keep adding water to it and it overflows, all of that Kool-Aid's eventually out. You try to throw more in and you're still adding stuff in there, adding water in there. It's going to be hard to put that stuff back in and contaminate that water. We add and add and add and add and fill our minds with these spiritual things. And we do this by personal study. And it is designed by Christ to come to the assembly to fill our minds with these things. We have to take every single opportunity that we have and that presents itself to us to do this. And a month from now, beginning the 2nd of November and going through, I believe, the 5th, we have a gospel meeting. It's been scheduled for a while now. It's in the bulletin. We have a month to prepare. And there's no excuse of not trying to get there every single night. We have a responsibility as members of this congregation to support a gospel effort. And what will the visitors think when not even the members of the congregation are there? We have a responsibility as Christians and an obligation as servants of Christ to fill our minds with spiritual things. And there arises an opportunity a month from now. And there arises opportunities every first day of the week, every middle of the week, and any other time. We need to prioritize these spiritual things above the physical. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, the call is for you tonight to do so, to repent of your sins. Make that good confession that the Ethiopian made in Acts chapter 8, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He went on his way that day rejoicing because his sins were no more and he had the hope of eternal life. And we would want the same for you. If you have made that good confession and you have obeyed the gospel but fallen away in some form or fashion, maybe you've been prioritizing these things that are good but not as good as the spiritual things above what is the spiritual things, then you maybe need to set your life right with God. Maybe personally go into your closet and pray, or if you need encouragement, we would love to help you in your spiritual walk as we all seek to get to heaven. And so if you have any spiritual need, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.